Well, some of you might get your prayers answered today, because I don't know if you've noticed, my voice is going on me, and so I might have to cut things a little bit short. I do want you to know that, like, whenever I don't preach, like last Sunday, it hurts me when some of you come up and say, excellent message, Tom. Like, yeah, that hurts, but sticks and stones, you know, I'll carry on, but we'll see how we do today. And I have to tell you a story today about our vacation this past summer. We came to the end of our longest day of travel, and we entered the beautiful city of Kelowna for a wonderful time we were looking forward to at the beach and, you know, summer time. And it was plus 37, and the kids had had enough of traveling, and we looked forward to getting into our air-conditioned room and then taking a dip in the pool in the hotel that we had booked. And we happily found our hotel. And we entered into the lobby and remarked at the beautiful big buffet line and the nice sparkling pool, and oh, how good it's going to feel to get into that pool in a few moments. And there was a line up at the front desk, so, you know, we chatted happily, that kind of relief that comes after you've made it after a long day's journey. And then we got up to the desk. And the clerk said, you know, last name, Anders, she said. And she started looking through her little 3x5 cards that they looked through, and her smile turned to kind of a straight line. She said, Anderson? No, Anders. Confirmation number, please, she asked. So I gave her our confirmation number, and she punched it into the computer and then said, oh. Not, oh, here we are. Not, oh, that's found it. Oh. Oh. I'm sorry, that number required a confirmation in 24 hours after booking, and you never confirmed, so your registration was canceled. What? It was one of those moments when I totally and absolutely understood what she was saying, but I didn't want to understand it. And we talked further, and we were sure. No, we confirmed it. We would not have forgotten to do that, but they were sure. No reservation. Well, do you have any other rooms? And she looked into that black hole of the computer that had delivered the bad news again and just started to shake her head. No rooms. Sorry. There would be no refreshing dip. No going into that air-conditioned room. No enjoying food at that buffet line. And our under-control vacation suddenly switched into frantic mode as we tried to find somewhere to stay in Kelowna on a summer long weekend, or summer weekend. And we eventually found a place. It was in the back corner of a motel. Our room looked out on the beautiful sight of a semi-trailer in a construction site. It was a smoking allowed and pet-friendly room, too. But it didn't smell too bad, so we took it and regained some control over our vacation and ended up having a great time in Kelowna. Now, this little incident was not very large. In the great scheme of things, we endured an hour or two of dealing with something beyond our little out of control or under control world. But sometimes much tougher things come into our lives that we have little or no control over. We're suddenly unemployed or transferred. We receive a difficult diagnosis. We're in an accident. We experience some loss. Someone sins against us. We're moved to a different class, or we get a different teacher. A good friend tells us they're moving. Or there are times we are called to make tough decisions, and we know those decisions are going to affect other people, and we try to be as fair and considerate as we can be, but we cannot control how people will react. Life's tough when it's out of control, especially for control freaks. So how might we constructively respond when something undesirable comes into our life? How can we not only survive but move forward when disturbing events beyond our control seem to be becoming part of our lives? And I'm here to tell you today, friends, that by learning Jesus, giving up control prayer, we can confidently entrust all that is beyond us and all that we don't understand to God's care. If you're following along with notes, this is the central truth. By learning Jesus, giving up control prayer, we can confidently entrust all that is beyond us to God's care. As we continue our series on prayer today, we started by looking at simple prayer and discovering that simple prayer involves coming to God, recognizing that He is God and we are not, and then embracing our role as a dependent of God, a child of God. And then we looked at confessional prayer because the closer you get to God, the more brightly shines His holiness and the more obvious becomes our sin. So we need to confess that. And as we grow in prayer, we realize prayer is not all about getting things from God. It's getting to know God. It's a love relationship with God. And as we get to know our loving God, we discern we must come to Him when life overwhelms us. And Jesus spoke His giving up control prayer in a desperate situation. It was hours before His arrest. The Last Supper is over. Judas has departed to betray Him. He takes His disciples to a place well known to Judas to ensure that Judas can find Him to pray. Sorrow and anguish will overwhelm Jesus. He will face a day where much suffering will be inflicted upon Him by sinners. But more fearsome was the wrath of God that would be poured out onto Him on the cross. And Jesus knew this had to happen, but His humanness recoiled at the horror of it all. How could He regain the strength to stay and face His betrayer? How could He go to the cross knowing what awaited Him there? And He shows us how He gave over control to His Father through His agonized prayer in Gethsemane. And today we're going to learn the basics of the giving up control prayer and then maybe do some of it at the end of our time together. Our text today is Matthew 26, verses 36 to 46. For all you numbers people, that's a simple passage. 26, verses 36 to 46 of Matthew. And I'm going to read from the New International Version. Then Jesus went with His disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And He said to them, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with Him, and He began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then He said to them, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me." And going a little farther, He fell on His face to the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as You will." Then He returned to His disciples and found them sleeping. "Could you men not keep watch with me 1 hour, He asked Peter, "watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." And He went away a second time and prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may Your will be done." When He came back, He again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So He left them and went away once more and prayed the third time, saying the same thing. And then He returned to His disciples and said, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour is near, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us go. Here comes my betrayer." This is the last time that Jesus will be with His disciples before the cross, before He dies. And He takes the 11 remaining disciples from the Last Supper to Gethsemane, a name meaning oil press, likely a garden or an enclosed olive orchard on the slopes of the Mount of Olives that they probably went to often, maybe to rest, during the festivals that they came to Jerusalem to visit, Judas would know where to find them. So Jesus' choice indicates his willingness to suffer betrayal. He instructs 8 of the disciples to sit down while he goes further on to pray, and he brings James and John and Peter with him. Why these 3? It seems they were part of an inner circle. Jesus allowed them to witness the transfiguration when he appeared in glory with Moses and Elijah at the top of a mountain, and to be with him when he raised the little girl from the dead. But these were the 3 that also claimed that they would be there for Jesus. They most wanted to be close to Jesus. James and John had said, "Oh, we want the positions of highest authority in your kingdom. And Peter had just vowed he would be willing to die with Jesus. And we will soon see how unprepared they were to back up these lofty claims. When they arrived at a spot further removed from the 8, Jesus just spills out his sorrow. He began to be sorrowful and troubled, verse 37 tells us. And sorrowful and troubled hardly does justice to the Greek verbs here. Jesus suffers an anguish of wretchedness. He is very sorrowful, deeply grieved. And if they didn't get it or see it, he makes it plain to them by telling them in verse 38, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death." Overwhelmed with sorrow, or deeply grieved, as some of your translations say, comes from the Greek word paralupos, from which we get our word periphery, which means to surround or on the outside, and it's like Jesus is surrounded by his grief and sorrow. And I'm not sure how intense emotions can kill you, but Jesus felt this threat. Apparently, it's possible for the emotions of fright or anger to trigger a chain reaction in the body leading to death. And in Luke's account of this moment, we are told Jesus sweat drops of blood. Medically, it seems that his capillaries or thin blood vessels bulged up and burst by the pressure of his deep distress, and the blood escaped through his pores and mingled with his sweat as it fell to the ground. Jesus will need support for this time. So he asked these 3 to stay and keep watch with him. And I don't think Jesus was calling them to watch out for Judas. I think he was calling them to remain spiritually alert. Pray for him during this time. Share in this time of agony. And that's one of the great gifts we can offer to people around us who are suffering. We might not know any answers, but we can watch with them. We can pray with them. We can walk with them. And Jesus sought that from his friends in this hour of great need. And then he goes to pray. And here we find the basics of the giving up control prayer. Verse 39, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, "My Father." The giving up control begins by going to my Father, our Father. We must recognize we pray to one who is our Father, not one who's out to get us, not one who has abandoned us, not one who ignores us, but our loving Heavenly Father. And it's tempting during out of control times and trying times to doubt God's fatherly love for us. Satan loves to pounce on us during trying times by introducing doubts about God's goodness. It's exactly what he did with Eve. Even though she wasn't going through a trying time, he approaches her in the Garden of Eden and says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" Introducing doubt about God, and Eve corrects him, saying, "No, he forbid us from eating the tree in the middle of the garden and said we will surely die." "You will not surely die," Satan says. "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." What could that God be up to? What's God hiding from us? So Eve believes Satan. She eats the fruit along with her husband, who is just standing there, saying nothing. and suddenly discovers the consequences of believing Satan's lie. And when we face situations beyond our control or beyond our understanding, we must first refocus on the reality that we pray to God our Father, God who created the world and us, God the Father who sent his Son to die, God who demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And notice, Jesus starts his prayer in the same way he instructed the disciples to pray. My Father, our Father in heaven. Next, make your request to God the Father. Verse 39, make your request. That's the next part in the giving up control prayer. My Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me. The cup refers to the destined suffering of Jesus. And he shows us here it's not wrong to pray for relief from that which looms over our lives. Lord, please help those tests to come back negative. Lord, please spare my loved one's life. Father, please heal them. Father, bring relief in that stressful situation at work. Father, please help my child. Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me. Our God's not some mechanistic dictator who carries out his will with no compassion for his children. He certainly is the holy God, the creator, and we're the creatures, but he opened up the way for us to talk to him through prayer. And he demonstrates in Scripture again and again his response to his people's intercession. Like in Genesis 18, when he tells Abraham, I'm going to go destroy Sodom. And Abraham intercedes, well, what if there's 50 righteous people there? God says, I won't destroy it. And Abraham goes all the way down to 10. What if there's only 10? And God responds in prayer, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. God responded to Hannah's prayer for relief from barrenness in 1 Samuel 1 by giving her a son and then many other children. In 2 Chronicles 20, King Jehoshaphat is told of a great army of Moabites and Ammonites that is approaching. And the scriptures tell us, alarmed, King Jehoshaphat inquired of the Lord. And he called his people to fast and pray, pleading with the Lord to intervene because they didn't have the strength to face this army. And they march out from the city, worshiping God, it is told. And when they arrive at the battlefield, the army is already dead. Jesus responded to the centurion's request by healing his daughter, the man's daughter. Jesus responded to those four friends who lowered their paralyzed friend down through the roof by healing their friend. Many times God does allow the cup to pass. And perhaps in heaven we will see evidence of the many times our simple prayers were answered by great works of God. How many times have we prayed for safety on a journey? And maybe God will reveal that time that he took those angels to protect us from a reckless driver. Or when we ask for strength to minister, we might discover who God directed to minister to us. Or when we ask for wisdom to parent, God may reveal who he appointed to provide us with wisdom, what angel or what person. Or when we sought relief from disease, God may reveal how he supernaturally shrunk that tumor or took that disease out of our body. So when those troubling, out-of-control times come, ask for their removal. Ask, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from us or me. But we must not demand. We must not dictate. We must not threaten God as if we're a master and he's the slave. God's sovereign and Lord over all. So after we've prayed our Father and made our request to the Father, we must submit our request to the Father's will. If you're following along, that's point three on the insert. Submit your request to the Father's will. Jesus demonstrates this in verse 39, yet not as I will, but as you will. Jesus submits his request to the perfect will of the Father. Because sometimes, friends, God says no to our requests. And next week we're going to look at a specific example, a time when he said no to Moses. But we have to deal with the reality. God sometimes says no, and when we realize this, we then enter into the struggle of giving over control of a situation to God, of accepting what is happening and learning how to live in light of this new reality. One writer puts it this way: in the beginning of our prayer life, our will is in struggle with God's will. We beg, we pout, we demand, we expect God to perform like a magician or shower us with blessings like Father Christmas. We major in instant solutions and manipulative prayers. In time, however, we begin to enter into a grace-filled releasing of our will to His will. And Jesus demonstrates that for us in this phrase, "Yet not my will, but yours be done." Did you notice that's also from the Lord's Prayer? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Jesus again follows the pattern of prayer that he's laid out for us. And then he includes another segment of the Lord's Prayer when he returns to check on his friends. And this is number 4, if you're following along. The giving up control prayer requires that we watch and pray so that we don't fall into temptation. When Jesus comes back to Peter, James, and John, after an hour of prayer, he finds them sleeping. And besides the huge personal disappointment this must have been for Jesus, he sees their vulnerability. So after rebuking them, Jesus says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body or flesh is weak." When difficult times come, temptation is great. Think about the temptation Jesus had to resist in those hours in the garden. Satan must have come and visited him. It's not worth it. Remember those kingdoms I offered you on the mountain? You can still have them if you just bow down and worship me and forget all this nonsense. And through watching and praying and his Father's help, Jesus was able to resist that temptation and go to the cross. But the disciples failed. Though they had willing spirits and wanted to be with Jesus during this time of trouble, their flesh literally overcame them. So Jesus says, "Watch and pray so you don't fall into temptation." And this weakness of our flesh is a constant struggle for us as Christians. And to combat its weakness, Jesus calls us to watch, to remain spiritually alert, to pray that we will not enter into temptation. Again, the Lord's Prayer: "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one," or "deliver us from evil." Ever thought about that prayer? We're asking the Lord to protect us from times of great pressure, from situations where we're vulnerable, recognizing we are weak. We need your protection, Lord. The disciples failed to heed Jesus' call. So when the betrayer comes, they panic and run off. And the same thing can happen to us without watching and praying, because trying times bring plenty of invitation to sin. But watching and praying provide plenty of opportunities to be strengthened by God. So the giving up control prayer involves coming to our Father, making our requests, while still submitting our will to the Father. And through all this, we watch and pray, asking for the Lord's help to resist temptation. But one declaration, "Not my will, but yours be done," usually does not mean the struggle is over. You don't get a cancer diagnosis, receive that news and say, "Not my will, but yours be done," and then be at peace. Usually it involves a journey. Of acceptance. And this is number 5 on your insert there. As difficult situations continue to unfold, the giving up control prayer requires us to continue to struggle in prayer for clarification. In verse 42, we read, "Jesus went away a second time and prayed." My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, may your will be done. And notice the progression of Jesus' thinking there. It moves from, if it is possible, take this cup away, to if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away, may your will be done. Jesus is beginning to accept that he has to drink the cup. And then in verse 44, we're told he went back a third time and prayed the same thing until he was ready to stand up and face his betrayer, resting in God's will. Struggling until control is given over. And if you struggle, maybe today or in your life, in accepting, in giving over control of the difficult situations in your life, if you've struggled in prayer and one day you've been okay with it, and then the next day you come back and it's almost like you have to do the same thing over again, you're not alone. Think of the characters in biblical history that have had to struggle in prayer. Abraham, he gets notice from God, go sacrifice your son. And it's not a 30-minute journey, it's a three-day journey. So for 3 days, he has to lead this expedition with his young son there, knowing what's about to happen. Do you think he struggled in prayer? What about Moses when he thought, oh, deliverance means I got to kill this Egyptian taskmaster? God says no, drives him into the desert for 40 years. Or what about Mary? She gets visited by the angel Gabriel and she says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be done to me as you wish. And we think, oh, you know, Mary, she was just so fine with everything. She is such a great example. In the very next verse, we read, she got ready and hurried out of town. And during that journey and those months at Elizabeth's place, we believe she composed the Magnificat that you find in Luke 2, or parts of it there, where you see this acceptance of this difficult journey she's been called on. And what about Paul, who struggled to give over his desire to be free of that thorn in the flesh? 3 times he asked for it to be removed, struggling in prayer. The prayer of giving up control involves struggle. Why would God call us to engage in such a struggle? Well, why can't he just do what he wants to do? Several possible reasons. Sometimes we hold on so tightly to the good that we know that he has to pry loose our hands so we can embrace the greater good that he has for us. God has to help us let go of our tiny vision in order to release that greater good. So he might break up a relationship because he has got a better one over here. He might call us to move because he's got something better over there. Another reason God might call us to go through this struggle is to purge us from the hyphenated self sins that we can so easily buy into. Self-sufficiency from God. Self-absorption, self-promotion, self-indulgence. Suppose we've constructed a self-sufficient life apart from God, convinced, you know, we don't really need God. He's, you know, Sundays, I'll give an hour there, but the rest of my life, I'm doing okay. And then we get struck with an illness. And we pray, God, please heal me from this illness so I can get back on with my very important life. And God says, no. I think you need to be lying down in illness for a while to learn to accept that really you depend on me. He makes us lie down in green pastures sometimes to break us of the deadly lifestyle of self-sufficiency. Or we might struggle with the sin of self-absorption, so we pray, God, please get me that other job so I can get more money for myself and my family. And God says, no. It's not about you. So I'm not going to give you that job. So you can discover the joy of depending more on me. Or the same with self-promotion. If we're into that more than God promotion, we pray, God, give me that promotion. God says, no. You think life is all about climbing the ladder. I want to show you life's about washing people's feet. Or maybe we're into the self-indulgent life. So we pray, God, please, can I win the lottery? And God says, no. That wouldn't be good for you. Because you're going to depend on money more than me. When that treasure of money can't ultimately deliver, So God may use our struggle in prayer to cleanse us from these sins, which will often bring our will into conflict with His. But there's a third reason why God might call us to engage in this struggle, and the reason is we don't know. It has nothing to do with our sin. It might have nothing to do with some lesson that God wants to teach us. We just don't understand the mystery of how it all works together. Losing a child. And the simplistic explanations that people try to offer you. To try to explain away maybe their discomfort. We don't know. But we must not give in to fatalism then, or resignation. It's not, okay, Lord, I guess you just want to suffer and punish me. That's what you're like. No. And is that what Jesus does here? Does he, like, you know, give up, oh, rise in despair, I guess I got to go to the cross? No. He rises up to face his betrayer. Strengthened by angels, he gets up to meet them. He gets up confident in God. In fact, some commentators see Jesus' anguished cry in verse 39 as quoting Psalm 42 and 43, where the psalmist says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." So the prayer of giving up control is in fact a fight to regain a clear picture of the God that we pray to. And when some situation clouds our vision of God, we must fight to recapture that clear view. Discovering, remember, God is the one who takes bad situations and brings good out of them. God is the one who sent his son to suffer. Jesus knows what it's like to suffer. Jesus, a man of sorrows, familiar with suffering. Jesus, a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. It is to that God that we must go and express our confidence in instead of resigning ourselves to some fatalistic view. And one more thing that's not on your insert that I felt compelled to put in today. If we go through this struggle in prayer and we realize this thing is going to be part of our lives, number 6 is ask for strength to drink the cup. And I point you to Luke 22:43 for backup for that, because Jesus was strengthened by angels, an angel according to the scriptures. And God is not going to ordain that we drink a cup without giving us the strength to do it. It's not, here's the cup, and I hope you make it. I hope you can drink it. Here's my strength to go through it. Jesus invites us to learn this prayer of release. One author puts it this way, he invites us to lift up into our God's arms, our spouse, our children, our parents and friends, and the reactions of other people to decisions that we make, to place in his loving care our future hopes and dreams, to hold up to him our enemies and angers and desires for retaliation. Hold it up, give it to him, and walk away, going on with the next part of the day. And then when we have to do it again, we go back and do it again. And when we engage in this prayer, instead of putting our hope in circumstantial resolution, instead of hoping that everything will turn out exactly what we want and we're going to be crushed if it doesn't, our hope is to God. The God who is empathetic and sympathetic and all-knowing and all-powerful. Friend, if you're not a Christian here today, you have not yet entered into the biggest giving up control decision you'll have to make in your entire life. So this prayer is not available to you yet, but there's an opportunity for you to give over control of your life to Jesus Christ. Because he went through the anguish of this, his soul and suffering, because it was his Father's will and his Father's ordained plan to deal with man's sinfulness, your sinfulness. Because our sin is basically a desire to take control from God, and what a royal mess we have done with that. But in trusting Christ and throwing ourselves fully upon him through that faith, God justifies you. And he clothes you with Christ's righteousness, and he declares you not guilty forever. And then he's opened a way for you to enter into prayer and fellowship with him with every out-of-control situation in your life. And so, if you don't know Christ, will you put your trust in him today? The biggest control decision you'll have to make ever in your life. But you can make it and put your trust in one who is trustworthy. And Christians, if you're in some out-of-control situation today, learn the prayer of Gethsemane. Or call some friends to gather around you to strengthen you in prayer. Maybe after the service today, right in this room, or in the prayer room, feel free to go. And if you're not in some out-of-control situation today, look for those who are. Watch and pray with them. And one more little resource, praying when life hurts. Sometimes when life hurts, we don't even know how to begin to pray. There's a bunch of them back on the table there. Read that. Reflect on it. For in the Garden of Eden, man tried to take control with devastating consequences. But in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus gave over control for the eternal blessing of many. Let us ask for his help now to do the same with our lives. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, most of us like to be in control. It's uncomfortable being in a situation where we don't know what's going to happen, where we're unfamiliar, where truly the next hour or the next day could bring significant change in our lives. Yet that's the world, Lord. That's living in this world. Growing in this world, growing in Christ, by definition requires change. And so, Lord, help us to run to you, the God who can handle and we can entrust to all those things that bother us, that we don't understand. Help us to learn this prayer, Lord, to learn to let go and to not grab back. Thank you that you are a God, that we can bring the toughest situations in the world to, and you will receive them, Lord, and walk with us through them. And I pray that for this congregation, for every person here today, that you will give them strength to pray this prayer. And open our eyes to the many times you've let the cup pass or strengthened us in the past. To that end, we pray and give you glory for your inclusion of this in your holy word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.